chapter 4, which we've just read, and look at verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We've been thinking about the will of God. Remember that Scripture indicates that God has a secret will. That's none of our business. We will never understand the secret will of God in this life. We can understand a sketch of it after it happens, but we only know a sketch of it. We never fully comprehend how the world works. And the reason we can't fully comprehend how the world works is that the world is more complex. Human beings are more complex than we can ever comprehend as human beings. Take your mind, for example. Is your mind part of your body or is it part of your soul? I believe the Scripture indicates that your mind is not part of the body, but part of the soul. Yet your mind uses your brain, and your brain is part of your body. Your brain is another organ in your body, like your liver or like your heart. And it is affected profoundly by chemicals. When you die, your brain dies, and it returns to dust, as does your heart, as do your lungs, return to the dust of the earth from which they were made. Yet the mind is an aspect, at least, of our souls, and it survives death. We retain our personality at death. We know who we are after death. We have memory after death. We have identity and distinctiveness after death. The mind goes on. The mind is not the same as the brain. If we look at the source of evil in the world, as we did last week, as we're thinking in terms of knowing the will of God, we know the will of God as He is revealed in the Scripture. We see that the source of evil is complex. We find evil is in human beings. We have what theologians have called for 2,000 years, original sin, a sinful nature that's inherited from our first parents. St. James writes about that in James chapter 4, where he speaks about inner conflicts, conflicts with other people. They come from evil desires. We're born with those things. We're not neutral as we're born. Augustine refuted the ideas of Pelagius. Human beings are not blank tablets, as Rousseau, later the French philosopher, thought. No, we are bent with an inclination to selfishness and sin. Sigmund Freud secularized certain biblical words. And so for Freud, this primitive impulse to get what I want and to get it now is the id, this primitive drive, and don't get in my way. But as we grow up, we learn that we can get what we want far more effectively by being hypocritical about it. Adulthood is progress into hypocrisy. Mature people are materially hypocritical, unlike children who are blunt and say what they think and ask for what they want directly and comment when people do things. I will never forget, this is a terrible story, I probably shouldn't tell it, so I won't. My father's sister, who was a dear, dear lady that I loved, and she was like a grandmother because I was born in the older age of my parents, and my father was 10 years younger than his sister. She outlived all her brothers, dying at the age of 102 and a half. But I remember as a child commenting to my aunt, awful, I've got to say it now. I said, so-and-so, you don't have to worry if you ever lose all your money because you can always get a job as the bearded lady in the circus. Now, I learned a great lesson in hypocrisy that day. My father steeped me in hypocrisy. He grabbed me up, took me from the front porch, told me that I had made his sister cry, and then he proceeded to make me cry. And so I developed good manners. good manners. Hypocritically good manners. Never forget that. How are you? Fine. When I took a course in college, because I majored in philosophy, I had to take all these weird courses that other people didn't take. I took a course in logic. And I discovered there's a whole realm of language called ceremonial language. What is ceremonial language? Lies. How are you? Great. That's what people expect you to say. Now, if you come into my office, you've called me, you want to talk, you want me to come over to your home for a visit, then please, I'll come to your home anytime. Just let me know. I don't drop in. I learned my lesson of that years ago. I remember one time calling on someone in ICU in Cabrini Hospital on a Saturday afternoon, and the woman said to me, "Who told you I was in here?" And that made me wonder, is she being dried out? I just wondered what it was about, but I don't drop in. So if you'd like me to visit you, please let me know. I'll come see you. But it's ceremonial language. If you call me, you want me to visit with you. You want me to come to your home. And I ask, how are you? Then don't use ceremonial language. Tell me how you really are. But it's this hypocrisy. But what I'm getting at is this impulse to demand what we really want, we learn to cover up. The point is what Sigmund Freud called the id, theologians have called original sin. And we've got it. And St. James speaks of it here in terms of the human spirit in James chapter 4, where he says in James chapter 4, verse 5, page 1884, where he speaks about that spirit that he's caused to live in us. God put within us the breath of life. That breath of life, the human spirit, has been affected by sin. And it has sinful impulses, and it desires things, and it leads to conflict. Why is there conflict in your marriage? Because you married a totally selfish person. I'm glad to hear you say that about my wife, Bob. Well, I'm saying it about her husband. I'm saying it about her husband, too. You just learn to get along by denying yourself. But we have trouble with that, don't we? We have a second problem with evil in the world, and that's the world itself. And look at how he speaks about it in verse 4, James 4, 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. He's not speaking of the material universe when he uses the word world. God created a good world, though it's been affected by sin. What he's thinking of is this system that affects us and impacts us in our thinking. I said last week that everyone hears voices. Yep, you do. But don't, when you fill out your Minnesota Multiphasic Psychological Inventory, do not let them know you hear voices. What do I mean by hearing voices? I mean that you think thoughts that are not really your own thoughts. How I'm dressed today. How you're dressed today. That's the influence of a system that affects your thinking. That's what I mean by voices. I'm not talking about vibrating your tympanic membranes. I'm talking about impulses and ideas that come to us from outside of ourselves and get into us. Our thinking. The world. You know, the world has changed so much since the 40s, back when I was born and first raised in the 50s. And the 60s really were a tremendous watershed issue, a watershed decade. When we entered the 60s, it was still the same basic world that I was raised in. And when we came out of the 60s, it was a very different world. The 1960s, I graduated from high school. I graduated from college. I got married. Did a lot of things in the 60s. The 60s were an incredibly different era. Our world shifted. The Germans have a fancy word for the way that one era is different from another era. They call it the Zeitgeist. And it's simply a word for, a fancy word for saying the spirit of an era, the spirit of an age, Zeitgeist. And I may not be pronouncing it correctly. I anglicize everything. The spirit of an age. People know intuitively and instinctively what's appropriate. To use a Freudian term, your ego, that's your conscious self figuring out how to get what your id wants and having to tell the superego, your conscience, to be quiet, please, at times. But how you navigate this world with desire, it's affected by the spirit of an age. You know intuitively that certain jokes that you told, come on, 40 years ago, you wouldn't dare tell today. Come on. 40 years ago, you laughed at things that you would have to be almost drunk to laugh at today. You know intuitively and instinctively that they're just not proper. Fashions change, not just the clothes we wear, but what we're sensitive about. The world I grew up in was a world that was very insensitive in matters of race. But we are much, much more sensitive today. I can remember listening as a kid to the jokes that both my father's and mother's siblings told with regard to racial matters. And we might need to turn off the Arctic blast here, which is affecting people, I can see. I'm struck so much at how fashion changes. The world changes. But there's a third source of evil that we introduced last week and we want to focus on today. And that's this in verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I want you to notice how you deal with this third source of evil. The devil. Evil is not simply an impersonal force. And when Scripture speaks about a devil, or Satan, or the devil, or demons, they're not simply personifying evil in a way and attributing to something that isn't a real substance, personal qualities. I'm telling you that the Bible, if we read it and take it as it's written, teaches us in no uncertain terms that there really is a personal, knowable devil. And that he has allies, and they can affect how we think. And until you come to grips with that truth, you will often be a prisoner of all kinds of terrible things that will lead you into bondage. Notice today how James tells us to deal with the devil. He says to resist the devil. Let me say that prayer is an important thing, but no one has ever effectively resisted the devil simply by praying. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, page 1595. And there's some interesting things. This is part 2 of Deliver Us from Evil. It's part 3 of this particular petition in the Lord's Prayer where he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why do we need to pray that way? Why do we know that's the revealed will of God, how we should pray? Because Scripture tells us. And look at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Have you ever thought about that for a moment? Does God sometimes lead us into a place where we will be tempted? Yes. Does God ever tempt us with sin? No. But he does lead us at times into places where we will be tempted. The question is this. Did God lead Jesus, did God the Holy Spirit, lead God the Son to a place where he would be tempted, according to Luke chapter 4, verse 1? Yes. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to this place where he would be tempted. God is sovereign, And God is omniscient. He knows that Jesus will be tempted there. He leads him to this place where he would be tempted. Now the question is, since James tells us no one in chapter 1, no one when he is tempted should ever say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. So while God may lead us to a place where we will have trials, and every trial poses temptations, God himself never tempts us to sin. According to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, who tempts Jesus? Satan. And that has to be clear in our mind. Satan is the one who tempts. We call him the tempter, rightly so. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's our adversary. He's our enemy. He's real. And he does tempt. And he tempted the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to see something else there in the last part of verse 2. It says of Jesus that he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. I want you to understand, again, if we understand a biblical view of a human being, we have a body, we have a soul. We have a body that has various parts. We have muscles and bones. We have various organs. We have our neurological system, our nerves and signals to our brains, our optic nerves record sight, our auditory nerves record sound and transmit them to the brain, our olfactory nerves give us, what's that deodorant you're wearing today? Record scent, warns us of danger, heavy perfume, danger, danger. And so on. Our mind processes these things. When your body is worn out, you have more difficulty with your mind dealing with things. You do. You've got to get your sleep. You need to understand that the body doesn't elevate the soul and denigrate the body. It's not simply mind over matter. Sometimes it's matter over mind. If you pick the wrong kinds of mushrooms for your salad, you may smell colors. You may see sounds. It's LSD, by the way. Jesus, at this point of temptation, is at the end of his tether. Physically, he is worn out because it's laborious to fast. And he's fasted to the very limit of human endurance. He's fasted for 40 days, and that's Satan's opportunity. Never forget this. Just as you don't catch the flu and you don't catch a cold, as a general rule, if you take certain precautions, among which are get enough exercise, eat properly, and sleep enough, so when your body's run down, you're more susceptible to catching diseases. But it's also true with the battle for the mind. You can't ignore the body. You can't pretend it's not important. Your brain is part of your body. And Jesus is here being tempted by Satan when his body is weak. And that means his brain is weak. Listen, have you ever fought to stay awake when you're driving? Last night, pull over and say to your spouse, I think it's time for you to take over. You fight that sleep. It affects your ability to think. Jesus is at the end here of physical endurance, and Satan hits him. Now look at how Satan hits him. He tempts Jesus to take his destiny in his own hands rather than trusting God. The devil, verse 3, said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, Jesus had no problems working miracles with material things in order to feed hungry people. How did he feed the 5,000? There they were in a desert place. It's near the end of the day. The people are hungry. He asked his disciples and he said to them, I want you to feed this crowd. They said, Lord, how are we going to do it? He said, what have you got? Said, well, we've checked it out. We have five loaves of bread and two fish. What's that for so many? Jesus said, bring it to me. And he blessed them, he broke them, and he began to distribute. And he fed 5,000 males, plus women, plus children, and everyone was stuffed to the gill. And they had 12 baskets full of leftovers. So Jesus isn't averse to doing a miracle to meet human need. But this has to do with trusting God and allowing our material needs to override the call of God on our lives. Jesus had been led by the Spirit there. He needs, and he's waiting on the Spirit to lead him out of there. When the temptations are over, Jesus is led back in the power of the Spirit. In verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, how did Jesus deal with this temptation? And here's the question. And the answer is a double answer. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered. Did he pray? We've been praying all this time. The question is, did he pray now? And the answer is, there's no record that he prayed now. There's a record of him doing something else. What did he do? What did he do? He answered. He spoke. I want you to see, again, when you're doing your MMPI for employment, be careful. But it's not only important to recognize that you hear voices, but you need to speak. Are you with me? Now, do it unobtrusively. But there's a time to speak out loud to evil. Pay much attention. I'm not talking about hearing voices that vibrate your tympanic membrane and go in your auditory nerve into your brain. I'm talking about thoughts that are destructive to you. Remember what I said last week about effective leaders? Effective leaders are good manipulators. The test of a good manipulator is that manipulator gets you to voice his idea. And you accept his idea as your own and you start defending it in the meeting. That is an effective communicator. He works subtly to sell you on the point, leading you point by point, like a master chess player up against someone like me. And I don't know the trap I'm going into. And suddenly I'm glibly spouting this idea. It's what the leader wanted me to do in the focus group all along. And now he has a spokesperson. That's very clever. The voices we're talking about are not necessarily something you hear with your ears. Though I do believe in this account, everything that I perceive in the three accounts of the temptation of the Lord by Satan, Satan was physically, visibly present, and he physically spoke, and Jesus heard through his physical ears what Satan was saying. But that's not generally how the devil deals with you and me. How the devil deals with you and me is the thoughts we think are absolutely indistinguishable from other thoughts. Thoughts like this, you know? We Vincents have trouble with a bad temper. My daddy had trouble with a bad temper. I have trouble with a bad temper. And you know, I'm always going to have trouble with a bad temper. I just can't help myself. You know, people punch my buttons. They make me lose control. And they make me lose control just like my daddy lost control when I was a boy. That's who Vincents are. Now that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? You ever thought like that? It's just our family trait. Discouragement. Why am I even bothering? There's no point to this. This is hopeless. Well, perhaps you're here today and you struggle with being gay. I want you to know, if you struggle with being gay, you're welcome in this church. This is a church for gay people. Hold on. For people who struggle with being gay. This is a church for adulterers too. For people who struggle with adultery. It's a church for thieves. People who struggle with dishonesty. Do you have trouble with alcohol? Well, this is a church for you. You struggle with alcohol? I'm sure that a good number of you do. No, I wasn't in your home last night. The little cameras you see around here are not in your home. If you think they are, then maybe you do need to see a psychiatrist. But, no, you just know that there are folks here that struggle with alcohol. I'm just saying, this is the church for you. The church is for people who struggle with sin. Now, when people see struggling with sin and embrace it and say, you know, I don't care. I like having an affair with Mayella while being married to Ellie May. I always choose names people don't have, except on TV. Then this is not the church for you. If you're satisfied with yourself, you got it all together, you don't ever struggle with temptation, you don't belong here. It's for strugglers. Do you ever struggle with sin? Sometimes you lose the battle. Hey, this is the place for you. You struggle with discouragement and unbelief. So, Bob, you know, I don't know if I'm a Christian because I struggle with atheism. Hey, it's okay. Atheists are welcome too. As long as you struggle with it. It's not for people who say, hey, I'm an atheist and I'm glad I'm an atheist. I don't want God in my life. I don't believe in God. I choose not to believe in Him. He has made me mad too many times. I don't like Him, so I choose not to believe in Him. I'm choosing not to believe in gravity. But if you struggle with atheism, this is the church for you. The point is, we struggle with things. We all struggle with things. So you got thoughts that you struggle with. Maybe the thoughts you struggle with are not so outwardly evil as committing an affair and sleeping with your best friend's spouse. Maybe it's more subtle. Maybe it's just being critical of other people. You walk into church this morning, and there you see Jethro. Got to choose those names. You see Jethro. And when Jethro saw you, he looked at you kind of like this. And you thought, I saw he's looking at me today. What does he know about me? Wonder who's been talking to Jethro. This is a cold church. I looked right at him and he looked. I knew he was looking at me because he looked at me just like that. Out of the corner of his eyes. Now what you didn't know was, on the way in, the wind had stirred up some pollen. And it got in his eye, and he wasn't wanting to rub his eye because he had just shaken hands with about seven people, several of whom had bad coughs. And he didn't want to get what might have been on their hands, now on his hand, into the moisture in his eyes. So he didn't want to rub his eye, but he's being driven almost insane by this itch and this thing that's in his eyes, and so he's cutting his eyes funny ways, trying to work it loose, so maybe between blinking and all. But you heard a voice, didn't you? And the voice said to you, no, I didn't hear a voice, Bob. Wouldn't you stop talking about hearing voices? It's just me thinking. No, it isn't just you thinking. Well, how do I know the difference between it's just me thinking and the devil putting ideas in my mind? You can't know. Well, then how do I deal with them? You deal with them all alike. So how do you deal with them? Here it is. What did Jesus do when he dealt with the devil? How did he resist the devil? Did he pray? No, he didn't pray. He spoke out loud and said, "Hear." What did he speak out loud? Look at the passage. What did he do? Jesus answered him and he said what? He answered him with the Scripture. He knew the Bible. He quoted the Scripture back. You've got to know truth. You need to be Bible readers. And you need to be able to take Bible truth. So when you get a thought, you need to know this thought isn't a good thought. Let me tell you, thoughts that discourage you from being godly are not of God. May I say it again? Thoughts that discourage you from being godly are not of God. They may be from a demon. Are you saying I'm demon possessed, Bob? No, I'm not saying you're demon possessed. I'm just saying, in the words of St. Paul in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Paul used the word wrestle. That means sometimes there are things that are strong and forceful. And Paul said we, he was including himself. You can be a mature Christian and still be assaulted by thoughts that are not of God. But how do I know whether it's the devil assaulting me or just some wacko thing I'm thinking about? It doesn't make any difference. You deal with them identically. And how do you deal with it? Sometimes when you pray and prayer doesn't work, you need to be sure you're by yourself. Trust me on that. Or with someone who understands what you're doing. And you need to speak out loud and identify the thought and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of my mind. This is my mind. It's my mind. It's not your mind. You don't have a right to be here. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to get out of my mind. So the next time you're assaulted with something like, what is the use? Or, I know that Jethro Tull doesn't like me. Jethro Bodine. I know he doesn't like me. Jethro Bodine is an elder in the church here. And I saw the way he looked at me when I came in. And I began to think about it and how unfriendly and how unwelcome I feel. And when I see him, I just feel condemnation. When I get those thoughts, I need to deal with them as if I'm standing right in front of Satan and he's saying to me, Jethro Bodine has it in for you. And I need to say, as Jesus said, get thee behind me. Many years ago, I had a fellow who I worked for back in the 60s as a youth minister. He was a pastor, and he went on to become a seminary professor and invited him here. His name is Robert Raymond. He's written several books, including a great book on systematic theology, now retired. And Dr. Raymond came and spoke, and he was preaching out of Habakkuk back in the 70s here. And he said these words, and I want you to think with me for a moment. He said, we need to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. We need to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. What am I getting at? Well, it may be yourself. It may be simply worldly ideas that have been pumped into your mind, MTV style. You ever wake up with the lyrics of a song? You know, you can check out any time you like, but you can never leave. The Eagles song, Welcome to the Hotel California. Ooh, such a lovely place. Such a lovely face. Wake up with lyrics in your mind. What you listen to. If you listen to stuff that's depressing and darkening and hopeless and despairing, yeah, you're going to wake up with that music going on. But you've got these thoughts, and they're coming at you, like Satan coming at Jesus and saying, you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. Or taking him and showing in a moment of time all the magnificence of all worldly power and pomp and circumstance. And he said, I can secure the nomination to the, name the party you're not part of, for president, if you will do this. And Jesus says, it's written, worship only the Lord your God. Responds to Scripture. And then at the end, Satan comes to Jesus and he says, he takes him, I think physically, literally, to the pinnacle of the temple. Remember that Satan can manipulate material things. Our universe is a chain of cause and effect materialistically, but it is also supernaturally impacted. And there's no clear line of delineation between the two realms in Scripture, unlike the thinking of Kant and others. He takes him to the top of the temple and he says, "You like Scripture, Jesus? Well, let me quote some for you." Jesus is tuned into some religious TV program and he hears Satan talking, quoting Scripture. Well, this sounds good. But he quotes it in a context to tempt Jesus to sin. And he said, "You got a promise. Go ahead and cast yourself down." Have you ever seen a documentary of snake handlers? What's wrong with snake handlers? You know, St. Paul, when he was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta, picked up a bunch of sticks, and as he's throwing them into the fire, the heat warms the serpent, and a viper latches onto his hand. The people around knew it was a poisonous snake, and they're waiting for Paul to fall over dead. They said, "Well, he escaped from the sea, but the fates have pursued him." But he didn't die in fulfillment of a Scripture promise. But just because you've got a Scripture promise, you never put yourself in a place of deliberate temptation, because that's testing God. And so again, Jesus responds, "You will not tempt the Lord your God." What do you do? Let me say that how Jesus dealt with the devil, if you read the book of Acts, that's how the followers of Jesus dealt with the devil. They spoke out loud. They took authority. So we close today with these thoughts. Here you are, a nice, normal, sane American, and you do hear voices. The trouble is that the voices you hear are totally indistinguishable from your own thoughts. It's okay. And if you do hear voices beyond that, come talk to me. Seriously. But you hear voices that are indistinguishable from your own thoughts, but they go contrary to Scripture. They encourage you to do things you shouldn't do, to reject people you should accept, to be unloving and unkind, to be mean to other people, to kick the cat. All these things. What do you do? Here's what you do. Deal with evil as if it is real. And I will tell you, this always works. Address it in the name and authority of Jesus Christ and command it to get out of your mind. And it will. But the last thought, James 4, very important truth. James chapter 4. He says this, and this is why it might not work. Here it is. Page 1884. "Submit yourselves then to God," verse 7. "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You can take authority over thoughts all you want, but if you have an area that you're holding out from God on, you make it ineffective. You have to submit to God. So where are you today? Let's say you've got deep resentment in your heart. It's deep. You've been hurt badly. Someone really had it in for you. Not just Jethro Bodine, the elder, or the greeter, who looked at you funny when you came in the door, and Satan made you think that he had it in for you when he was really dealing with the pollen that had gotten in his eye. Somebody's really done something quite evil to you. You got to give it to God. How do you give it to God? Let me tell you specifically how to give it to God. You begin by acknowledging your inability to give it to God. Are you with me? You say, "Lord, I hate Ellie Mae Clampett." Use these names. But you fill in the blank. "I hate her because she insulted me and said something about me in front of a large group of people. I don't know how she knew that about me, but she did. and she humiliated me, and I hate her. Now, of course, if you're a Christian, you generally don't say, I hate her. Because you learn that's not acceptable to say. So you say, I really have trouble being around her. I love her, but I don't like her. I love her too much to ever start liking her. There's some song. Be honest. Be honest about how you feel. I hate her, God. I hate her. I wish she just got terrible skin problems and her hair would fall out. No, I don't go that far. Yes, you do. You dream about it sometimes. You're sitting there, you're thinking, she's so pretty and she lets everybody know it. And you start imagining her with her hair, you know, brushing her. Oh my goodness, it's all falling out. What am I going to do? You know, so you daydream about it. Okay. Or you have a real dream, and you wake up with your hands on her throat. That's a pretty good indication you struggle with hating her. What do you do? What you do is be honest about it. You be honest. You tell God and you admit to yourself, I hate her. I hate her, God. I know I'm not supposed to hate because I've said I'm a Christian and I'm a follower of Jesus. So, Lord, help me. You know, when you are honest with God and ask His help, He will always help you. He will always help you. He said, Lord, I am... Now you can say no longer that I hate her. Lord, I am struggling with hating her. Hey, that's good. God helps strugglers. God helps people that fight. So what do? You ask God to take that away from you. And you... Let me tell you what you do. You say, I forgive her in the name of Jesus. Say it out loud. I mean, look, you know, it's much more acceptable to talk to yourself today... Now that we have Bluetooth earpieces, one Sunday, I'm telling you, about 2 months ago, I looked out the window right after church, and one of the brothers who's sitting here right now was over in the yard of the Ida Street house across the street, gesticulating in the air and talking very animatedly. And I thought, I need to call 911. And then I saw the little Bluetooth thing was in his ear. I said, oh, it's okay. So people now assume when they see people in the mall just talking into the air that they're not nuts. But what do? You've got to speak out loud and say, I choose in the name of Jesus to forgive Ellie Mae Clampett for what she did. Now, God, help me. What happens when the thoughts come back? That's when you do what Jesus did. You say to those thoughts, in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, who's given me authority over my own mind, I command you to get out of my mind. And then believe that you have the power to do that. And walk in it. You don't have to walk with garbage in your brain all the time. You're a child of God. Jesus shed His blood to forgive your sins and to break the power of sin in your life. Will you ever get to the point of total sinlessness? No. Will you ever get to the point where you're not tempted to sin? No. Not in this life. But I'm telling you, you can walk in significant victory. Because Jesus died and rose again to empower you to be as He was in this world yourself. He even said, greater works will they do. I'm telling you, because of Jesus, because He sent the Spirit, you can command your mind to reject unbelief, to reject hatred, to reject discouraging thoughts, and to respond in kind with Scripture. You know, I liked that Scripture song that we sang. He will build His church. It was good to be reminded of it and to hear it with my ears. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And when I address those thoughts and I rebut them with Scripture, I know a new empowerment. I'm going to overcome. I want you to know that. And I want you to say that yourself. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to overcome. I am an overcomer. I'm going to get it all. all that God wants for me to have in this life and in the life to come. There really is victory in Jesus. And I want us to close by singing one stanza of victory in Jesus. Let's stand and pray.